every semester we had practical Christian ministry, they called it in those days. We had to do some kind of service in churches or rescue missions or whatever. And whatever we were doing, I just remember it kind of fell apart. So they said, well, just go out and pass out tracts on the street. So I was out passing tracts out on the street one day in Chicago. And a man came up, and most people, you know, if they didn't want your stuff, they just walked by and so forth. This guy looked at it, had something about Jesus Christ, and crumpled it up and threw it on the ground, and then rebuked me and said, look at yourself. And I looked, I thought, well, I don't look that bad. But he said, here you are wasting your life, throwing your life away when you could be somebody. And he just condemned me one side and down the other. Is it foolish to gather on Sunday mornings? Is it foolish to live for Jesus Christ? Not if he's risen from the dead. If he's the risen Lord, it is foolish not to worship and serve him. Please turn in our Father's word, if you will, to almost the back of the book, Revelation chapter 5 today. It's not a traditional Easter passage, but it is in reality. But Revelation chapter 5. As you're turning, I will mention Good Friday. I happened to drive through Vicksburg and saw Prudential Nursery, and they have a sign up on one side that says, worship the Lamb of God. And on the other side, as you're leaving town, it says, it's not about the bunny. It's about the Lamb. I thought that was real good. So today it's not about the bunny, it's about the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 4 sets the scene for Revelation 5. Revelation 4 is John is caught up, the apostles caught up into the glories of heaven and sees the very throne of God, a many-colored throne, the crystal sea, the four living creatures that do nothing but sing God's praise continuously. We'll read that later, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In chapter 5, then, we realize that the one on the throne gives all the glory and the honor and authority to the Lamb, as we read in this passage. Please stand, if you can, for the reading of God's Word, Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Are we fools to live for Christ, to worship Him? We are fools if Christ is not risen. In 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter, is the Apostle Paul living in vain or being foolish by giving up everything for Jesus? Again, only if Christ is not really risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 19, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." This word vain is actually one of the key words of this whole chapter, which appeared started at the beginning and found at the very end. Vain is emptiness or foolishness. Our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain if Christ has not been raised. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, it's useless, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why would Paul say that? Because if Christ is not risen, we are to be pitied because we've given up, right, the treasures and pursuits of this world. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, if Christ has not risen, we should party hardy, like the world, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. 1 Corinthians 15, 32. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? He's talking about enemies and persecution. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You only go around once in life, right? The world says, grab all the gusto. You deserve a break. You owe it to yourself, right? It's all about you. But Paul's question is, why am I going through all this trouble and persecution if there is no resurrection? But because Christ is risen, and there are good reasons to believe in the resurrection. I've spent other sermons on Easter talking about defending the historical reality of the resurrection. Eyewitness testimony that was sealed with the blood of those preaching the resurrection. They died preaching Christ rose. So the soldiers were removed, right, from the guarding of the tomb. The stone was moved. Those who've investigated it, like Frank Morrison in the 1800s, said, he's a British lawyer, wrote a book, "Who Moved the Stone?" He was overwhelmed by the evidence for the resurrection and became a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't throw your brain away when you become a Christian. But because Christ is risen, and I do want to say it's still faith, though. You still trust. Okay? But because Christ is risen, he is worth every sacrifice, every hard labor, every painful trial. Paul ends the resurrection chapter with these words, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, what's the therefore? What's therefore, therefore? Because in summarizing everything about Christ is risen, Christ will come back, we'll get new bodies. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, and the word labor here is hard work, toil, your labor is not in vain. That's not empty or foolish. Was it foolish for John and Marianne Robson Patton to go to the New Hebrides in 1858? Even their friends told them, "You'll be eaten by cannibals." Was it foolish that it cost Mary her life and the life of her baby? As Mary lay dying of fever, her husband John asked her, "Would you do it all again?" And she said, "Yes, with greater joy." Mary died. A few weeks later, John and Mary's infant son also died. And John buried both of them in the seashell sands and wrote in his journal, "But for Jesus, I'd have gone mad beside those lonely graves." Was it all foolish? They helped found a church that's still going today by the grace of God. It's not foolish if Christ is risen. Janie Cheney in World Magazine wrote an article about attending two funerals actually years ago for young men. One of them was killed in a motorcycle accident by a truck failing to yield. The family themselves put on the service. The brothers and sisters got up and spoke. The father was a part-time preacher, so he preached his own son's funeral. She says about it, "But mainly he was the hurting father who pulled his hurt and hope together at the end with a wrenching prayer. Speaking frankly as father to father, acknowledging their common grief, claiming the perfection of Christ as his own and the inheritance of Christ as his promise, he concluded with a ringing request that sounded like a demand echoing through the chapel, 'Resurrect my son.' The pain and the triumph, is there anything like it? The baby in the manger and the baby of the family, both working their way into human history, gathering personhood, generating memories, exerting their will, accelerating their years, intensifying their mission, whether deliberately in Jesus' case or much less so in Jason's, speeding through life faster and faster until the incarnate word picks up the carnal son and hurls him at the wall of grief and death, and it yields. Resurrect my son, and he will," Jason's father concluded quietly with all confidence. What about you when you stand over a loved one's grave who lived their life for Jesus Christ? Does the resurrection of Jesus make a difference? Yes. Knowing that they're now with Jesus Christ, we're never separated from him in life or in death. Knowing that the grave is not the end. I can go to Midland, Michigan, as my daughter Megan asks me to do sometimes, drive out to the cemetery and see my parents' grave. And I can even say quietly, "Lord Jesus, resurrect my mother and father," with quiet confidence, knowing that he will someday when Christ comes. Because Christ is risen, we are not fools. In fact, we are fools if we do not worship and serve Jesus Christ. As we turn to Revelation 5, notice verse 4, the apostle John is weeping loudly, sobbing out loud, continuously weeping. We should be and would be in despair if Christ is not risen. And John experiences this weeping despair. This is all of us. weeping and wailing. If Christ had not come, we would have no hope, we'd have no confidence, we'd have no assurance of what happens after the grave, after death. In verse 3 and 4, and no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Worshiping and serving God is why we were created. We learn this in chapter 4, Revelation. And then we see God's throne and the four living creatures, verse 8, each of them with six wings are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. King James has it, "And for your pleasure they were created." Amen. But we only worship, we learn in chapter 5, we only worship God through his risen Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Philippians 2, which Dana read earlier, ends with, after his death, even death on a cross, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, Lord. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If you want to glorify God, you have to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. John 5, 22 and 23, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son," that's Jesus, "that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father." If you don't honor Jesus Christ, you don't honor God. Again, I said this last week, but sometimes people say, "Well, I believe in God. I just don't believe in this Jesus." Well, then you don't honor God. You don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe in the God of the Bible. "That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." If Christ is not risen, there's no heaven or future. If the scroll is not open, the Bible's promises don't come true, and there is no ultimate hope, no glory, no resurrection to come. William Hendrickson, commentator on Revelation, Bert Van Dellen's uncle, writes, "You will understand the meaning of these tears if you constantly bear in mind that in this beautiful vision, the opening of the scroll by breaking the seals indicates the execution of God's plan. But if the scroll is not opened, it means that there'll be no protection for God's children in the hours of bitter trial, no judgments upon a persecuting world, no ultimate triumph for believers, no new heavens and earth, no future inheritance, and we should all be weeping. We should all just go home right now." One of the elders, who represents the redeemed people of God, says, "Weep no more. Stop weeping. The Lamb has triumphed. Jesus is worthy and has conquered." Verses 5 and 6. "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion," actually, he says, "of the tribe of Judah. At the very center of the universe is Jesus Christ. At the very center of all history is Jesus' cross and resurrection. At the center of God's throne is Jesus Christ himself. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Jacob's prophecy from 1850 B.C., Genesis 49, says, "Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah," the king's royal scepter, "nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people," is a prophecy of the Messiah King, Jesus Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's the root of David. And so as John looks, he's looking for this conquering hero, conquering lion. And what does he see? Verse 6, I saw a lamb standing as if it had been slain, a bloodied lamb, a lamb that God provides for his people, a sacrificial lamb. Around 2000 BC, Abraham said to his son Isaac, when his son Isaac said, Father, here's the wood and the fire, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. And later in the same passage, here's the ram, offer him instead of your son, the substitutionary offering of the ram, of the lamb. The Passover lamb in Exodus 12, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the only one who fully obeyed God's law and was perfect. He is offered up in our place. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood of Jesus applied to our hearts by faith, he passes over us from condemnation. John 1:29, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb standing as if it had been slain. The word slain here is slaughtered in sacrifice. He has won the victory, though. In Revelation 1, he says, I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. He's now standing as the conquering Lamb. He has, as it goes on to say in the imagery here, the seven horns, speaking of, he's a ram with strength and conquering, seven eyes, he knows everything. The seven spirits, sevenfold spirits of God, the Holy Spirit sent out into all the earth. He's won the victory. His resurrection proves it for all time. John Piper says, the lion gets the victory through the tactics of the lamb. Victory through sacrifice, contrary to the world. Because Jesus is a lion-like lamb and a lamb-like lion. He has the right to bring the world to an end for the glory of his name and the good of his people. He's won the victory through the cross. The risen lamb then takes the scroll, verse 7, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, God the Father. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the lamb. We are often guilty of not only having our God too small, we're guilty of having our Jesus too small, aren't we? Sometimes you hear people talk about Jesus being their buddy, Jesus being the big guy or the man upstairs. I'm going to high-five Jesus someday, people have even said. No, you won't. I think all of us are going to respond like John did in Revelation 1. John was Jesus' buddy on earth, a beloved disciple. Ate with him, walked with him, talked with him. The beloved disciple. When he sees Jesus in his resurrection glory in Revelation 1, you can read it later, his voice like many waters, and he's shining in light. I fell at his feet as though dead. That'll be our response. We'll fall at his feet. And then Jesus has to say, don't be afraid. Jesus is the sovereign Lord. Jesus takes the scroll of human history and destiny in his hands and all its details. The scroll contains the judgment and redemption written on both sides. I think one side judgment, one side redemption for his people. Beginning in Revelation 6, you see the Lamb breaks the seals. Now I watched Revelation 6, 1, when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, come, and look, the white horse and the four horsemen of the apocalypse are unleashed. And as you read on, the Lamb breaks more seals and more judgments come, and it works towards the end of all things. Jesus is in control. He's the only one worthy as the one who died for us and rose again for us. Jesus bought us with his blood to be brought into God's kingdom, verse 9. With your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The victory of Jesus is at the cross. And the resurrection proves it. Because Jesus controls all history and the destiny of all, he is worthy of all worship. The risen, conquering Lamb is now the focus of all heaven. In chapter 5, and Grant Osborne, one of my former professors, says, just the thought that the lion becomes the slain lamb, that becomes the conquering ram, is enough to keep us on our knees for the rest of our lives. He is victor, judge, and redeemer. And as you read the rest of Revelation 5, 8 through 14, we see the worship of the Lamb in ever-expanding circles from God's throne to the, it goes out to the four living creatures, and then the elders, they fall down, worthy is the Lamb. And then the angels, myriads of myriads, the ancient world, the highest number they had was tens of thousands, so tens of thousands of tens of thousands and thousands and thousands. In other words, millions of angels, innumerable, cry out then, worthy is the Lamb, verse 12. And finally, all of heaven and earth, all of creation, it says, verse 13, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, that's everywhere, says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power. To bow the knee now to Jesus, worshiping him and serving him daily is a foretaste of heaven to come. It's why you exist and will exist through faith in Christ forever and ever. Everything will revolve around Jesus for all eternity. Worship is our response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Dr. Myeon Chung of Torch Trinity Graduate University in Seoul, Korea, tells about a women's conference that she helped organize for women from 110 different nations, and many of them came from the Middle East. And in one of their sessions, at the end of it, a group of women started singing loudly. And they just kept singing. And the rest of the ladies were heading off for lunch. And they just kept singing. They skipped lunch. And they were singing loudly, praises and praises. And finally, someone went up and asked them, why are you doing this? And they said, in our country, we never get to sing this loud in public. Aren't you thankful that you can sing as loud as you want even today? Can you imagine what all of creation joining in will sound like someday in heaven? How loud it will be when the whole universe praises the Lamb. Does your voice join in praise now? Is Jesus the focus of your life now? Because Jesus is the living sovereign Lord, no sacrifice is too great. All of life is to be lived for his honor. It's not foolish that John and Betty Stamm sacrificed their lives in China, leaving behind their three-month-old baby, Helen Priscilla Stamm. Betty, at age 18, wrote, Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes and accept thy will for my life. And it's a poem, actually, that goes on, and Elizabeth Elliot was moved by it later. She didn't plan 10 years later to be beheaded along with her husband at the age of 28. He was 27, graduates of Moody Bible Institute, beheaded in China by the communists. Their daughter survived, was raised by the grandparents. Did they waste their lives? Many went to China upon hearing the news of their deaths. The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. Today, even after the communists closed China in 1949, estimates of the church range from 30 million to 50 million or even more believers in China today. It's not foolish that 18-year-old Margaret Wilson of Wigton, Scotland, in 1685, drowned, along with an older woman, Margaret, McLaughlin, refusing to deny her faith and say James II was head of the church. That's all she had to say was James II was head of the church. And she said Jesus Christ is head of the church. She died as a teenager, drowned after her older friend had already drowned. They kept telling her, just come on, just say it. And she didn't. She died singing psalms. Was it foolish? It's not foolish that William Borden, yes, of Borden Dairy fame, gave up millions in inheritance to be a missionary. At Yale, while a student, he heard Samuel Zwemer appeal for volunteers to reach Muslims in China. He said there were 15 million Muslims at that time in northwest China and no missionaries. So he determined, I'll go. Went to Princeton Seminary, led Bible studies and classes and so forth. Was a very determined young man. He wrote in his Bible, no reserves. At Yale, as a student under conviction, wrote, no retreats. He went to Cairo, Egypt, to learn Arabic. Leaving the U.S. December 1912, contracted spinal meningitis, and died April 9th, 1913. They found his Bible under his pillow, and he'd written in big letters, added to his list, no reserve, no retreats, no regrets. Never got to the mission field. Was it foolish? No. He actually left $1 million to Christian causes of his own will. It's not foolish to live for Jesus right now. Living for Jesus is worth it because he is worthy. He's worth saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts and that pornographic website. He's worth loving that friend who disappointed you once or forgiving the one who slandered you. He's worth saying, yes, I'll give you first place and not money or my career. He's worth treasuring in his word, the Bible. The only fools are those who hold on to this life for themselves and lose everything. Jesus said in Luke 9, 23-26, and he, Jesus, said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Die to ourselves daily, go the way of death daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life or hold on to it for your own selfish reasons will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. What if you have the riches of Bill Gates or Jimmy Buffett and go to hell? You've lost everything. Jim Elliot, in his journal, October 28, 1949, wrote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, our soul, our lives, to gain that which he cannot lose, the glory of Jesus Christ. 7 years later, Jim himself gave his life in Ecuador as one of the Ecuador martyrs trying to reach the Aucca tribe for our Lord Jesus Christ. On this Easter Sunday, the only fools are those who refuse to worship and serve Christ now. Will you surrender to Jesus and give your life into his hands? I ended up warning that man in Chicago all those years ago on the streets that if he didn't turn unto Jesus Christ, he'd be lost forever. My last words to him were something like, I pray you'll come unto Jesus before it's too late. And that's still my prayer for everyone here, if you had never trusted in Jesus, to come unto him before it's too late. Acknowledging your need of him and trusting his death and resurrection alone to rescue you, to save you. Not our works, but Christ. So do you long for the coming of Jesus and the restoration of all things? It's foolish to not think about eternity, to only think about this life. When you stand at a grave or face the death of a loved one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ does make all the difference. Are you getting ready for heaven by worshiping Jesus now and serving him out of joy, out of love? And finally, do you surrender daily to obey Jesus, knowing it's not in vain or foolish? Don't give up. Don't be in despair. The Lamb wins. And all of us linked to him, we win. He is risen. Let us pray as we prepare for the Lord's table. Our Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage revealing the glory of your Son, Jesus. We do want to join with the martyrs and the faithful of all the ages now and in glory someday, crying out today, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive my life, our lives, lived as a sacrifice in response to him day by day, presenting our bodies to you as living sacrifices, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, may we live in a way that honors you day by day until we stand before you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.